Well, let's turn just for a little while this morning back to Matthew and to chapter 2 and to the story of the wise men. The familiar story of the wise men, but the often altered story of the wise men. It's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, that the only information we have about the wise men is what these 12 verses tell us. And there are many things that we think of as part of the story of the wise men that are not in these 12 verses, and so we can't be sure that they are true. So let's think about some of the things that we often think about in terms of the wise men. First of all, the idea that there were three of them. The Bible doesn't tell us that there were three. It tells us that there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there were only three wise men. Some people think that there might have been dozens who came, bringing three gifts collectively. We don't know. We often sing, "We three kings of Orient are." There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that they were kings. In fact, we're being pointed away from that by the word magi, which suggests to us more that they were more priestly than kingly. The idea that two of them were white and one of them were black, the idea that their names were Melchior and Caspar and Balthazar, they're not obviously in the story either. The idea that they followed the star all the way is not in the scriptures either. They see the star in the east, and the star reappears as they leave Herod's palace and heads for Bethlehem. And so the idea that they followed the star all the way is not in the scripture. The idea that they came on camels isn't in the Bible either, any more than the idea that Mary came from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey. It's quite likely that they did, but it's not there. And the idea that they were dressed in all of that finery, we see it on the Christmas cards, don't we? How sublimely dressed the wise men always are, aren't they, in purples and gold. And well, they'd probably come maybe 40 days on perhaps on a camel or by walking in the heat of the desert. I suspect that even if they set out in all their finery, they probably didn't look very fine by the time they got there. So there's so much that we have to lay to one side as we come to this passage this morning. But it's really important that we do, because Matthew's told us this story for a reason. He's told us this story probably for a number of reasons that, well, they apply to us. And so we got to get to the bottom of it. Lay aside all the stuff, all the tradition, all the things that we have added to the story. Let's get to the nub of the story itself. Why has he told us this story? Well, I think the first thing we want to say is because he wants us to see that the good news of Jesus is for everybody, whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile. Matthew tells us this story in his gospel. And his gospel is a gospel that's written primarily to Jews. We know that Matthew was a Jew. We know that as we read through his gospel again and again, he takes us back into the Old Testament. He assumes that his readers will have a good knowledge of the Old Testament. And he wants us to see that the long-promised Messiah has come. We see it even here in chapter 2. In four places, he quotes from the Old Testament. Here in verse 6, and then in verse 15, and then in verse 18, and then in verse 23, he quotes from the Old Testament. He wants Jewish people to see that Jesus has come, the Messiah has come, the Christ has come. He shows us how truly Jewish he is in chapter 1, doesn't he? With that amazing genealogy, that list of people from who Jesus is descended. He's descended from Abraham. He's descended from David. you know, all of the people that you'd want in your family tree if you were a Jew, Jesus had them there. And he is the true Israelite. He is the one descended from these great Old Testament figures. He is the true Jew. But you know, in Matthew's gospel, and again, Matthew wants to show his readers that Jesus hasn't just come for the Jews. He's come for people from every nation. Even in that list of genealogy, there are some Gentile people. There are some Gentile women. Four women are in that list. You can look them and find them perhaps this afternoon. And not one of them is a Jew. They are all people from other nations, from other nationalities. And there they are in the list. You see, Jesus hasn't just come for Jewish people. Matthew's gospel is going to end with the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always. You see, Jesus has come for Gentiles as well as Jews. John will tell us that in his gospel, won't he? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. You see, these wise men are not Jewish. We don't really know where they came from. They came from the east. That's all that Matthew chapter 2 tells us. The word Magi suggests Babylon. We know that there were a group of people called Magi, perhaps connected with the Jewish people who'd gone into Babylon 500 years before. We think of Daniel and his wisdom. And so it's more than likely that it's Babylon, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. And we're trying to be careful not to step further into the story than the Bible tells us. But they've come from the east, and they are Gentiles. So they didn't have all the rich tradition. They didn't have the earthly heritage. They couldn't claim that they were descended from Abraham or descended from David. They are Gentiles. They are not Jewish people. They're not the people to whom the initial promises were given, but Jesus has come for them. Jesus has come not just for Jewish shepherds, but for Gentile wise men as well. Now, that should be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? Because I think I'm right in saying, as I look around here today, there are no Jews here today. There are none of us who have that privilege of being able to trace ourselves back into the Old Testament. We're all Gentiles, whether we're English or whether we're Welsh or whether we're Scottish or Irish or wherever we are in the world, wherever we've come from. We are reminded here, aren't we, that Jesus has come for us. He's come for from the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. And these wise men are Gentiles, and yet they've come to know Jesus. They've come to see Jesus. They've come to find Jesus. You see, Jesus has come for you. Whoever you are here today, the Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven for you. He laid aside the praise of angels as we sang earlier on. He came for you. The long-promised Savior has come into the world to save his people from their sins. Have you been saved? Do you know the salvation that Jesus came to bring? Jesus has come for Gentiles as well as for Jews. But then there's a second lovely truth that we should learn from this passage. And that is that we respond to God's revelation to us, God gives us more revelation. We see that as we go through this passage, don't we? So what happens at the beginning? Well, these men see something in the sky. They see something in creation. That's the first way that God speaks to them. He speaks to them through creation. We don't really know what it was. Every year we see these articles very often in the newspaper, people trying to work out what the Star of Bethlehem was. And there was one this year about a guy who's working in a Chinese university, and he thinks he's found reports, evidence of a particular comet that was seen for a few days back around 5 AD, or 5 BC. And he thinks that provides the explanation. Well, I don't think it was that. What we see here is something that is peculiar, something that probably doesn't have a natural explanation. I think if we keep thinking about comets, or if we keep thinking about something which has some sort of natural explanation, we might end up getting lost. What we know is that these wise men see something. That seems to have been part of their existence, part of their job. They studied the night sky. They were sort of scientific astrologers. Not the bad sort of astrology that we see now, you know, horoscopes and all that nonsense and all that evil. They studied the skies. They studied creation, and they saw something. They saw a star. They saw something that wasn't meant to be there. I think the passage tells us that they only saw it briefly, but it was enough for them to set out to go towards Jerusalem. Somehow, through creation, God revealed to them that they needed to head west and head towards Jerusalem. And as I said, there's no evidence that they followed the star. It seems as if they lost the star. It wasn't there. It was just there for a moment. It wasn't until later that they see the star again. So when we come to verse 9, behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. And then it settles over the house where the baby Jesus now is. It doesn't sound like a comet to me, does it? You get the impression that the wise men could almost reach out and grab it. It seems to have been just above the chimney pot, almost. No, this is something that doesn't have a natural explanation. But you see, God was speaking to them through the created order. Now, the Bible says that God speaks to all of us through the created order. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork, the Bible says in Psalm 19, doesn't it? Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. You see that? God speaks to us through creation. Remember when Jesus was here upon earth? We just turn over from Matthew 2 to Matthew chapter 6. And do you remember what Jesus said there? He said, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than raiment. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap. A little bit later on, he says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. You see, God speaks to us through creation, just like he spoke to those wise men through the star. When Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, you remember how he tells people that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly understood, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. You see, God has revealed himself to us in creation. Just like he did with the wise men in that special way, he reveals himself to us all the time. You know, tonight, perhaps as you look out of your bedroom window, if it's a starry night, and you look up into the sky and you see the millions of the stars, what are you meant to say? You're meant to say, what an amazing God I have. What a glorious creation I live in. How almighty and how powerful is the God who made such things. That's what you're meant to say, because God speaks through creation. As you look at the birds of the air in your garden over winter, and perhaps you've been kind enough to put some food out for them. Maybe you've put a little basket there with some nuts in or something, and they come and they fly back. That's nice to do, isn't it? But you know, if you hadn't done that, the Heavenly Father would look after them. He'd provide some enough to eat. Or you look at the flowers when the spring comes. We've gone past the shortest day now, haven't we? Spring is on its way, and the flowers will soon start to bud in your garden. And you look at them, and they're so beautiful, aren't they? So symmetric, so intrinsically gorgeous, aren't they? And you think, well, why are they like this? Well, because God made them like that. You see, what are we meant to do? We're meant to look to creation. We're meant to see God's greatness, because God reveals himself in creation. And you see, the story of the wise men shows that. And if you want to be wise, you're going to respond to that. But then you notice in Matthew chapter 2, God speaks to these wise men in a second way. He doesn't just speak to them in creation, but he speaks to them through his word. You see, the star shows them that something special has happened, and so they respond to that. And so, perhaps they did get on camels. That seems to be the obvious explanation. They get their camels and they head. God has revealed to them in some amazing way the King of the Jews had been born. And so they use their best thinking, and they think, well, where's the King of the Jews going to be born? Jerusalem. Let's head for Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the wrong place, isn't it? But they don't know that yet. Creation hasn't revealed that much to them. What creation has revealed is that they need to head west. They get to Jerusalem, but they need another revelation, don't they? The revelation of God's word to get them to the right place. So we know the story, don't we? They turn up in Jerusalem and they're asking the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Herod the king's not very happy about that. A king of the Jews? Hang on a minute. I'm the king of the Jews. This is a threat to me. We need to find out where this baby has been born. So he summons his wise men, his chief priests and his scribes. And they know the answer. You see, they have the answer straight away. They know where the Messiah is going to be born because they know their Old Testament. These wise men from the East don't have an Old Testament. They don't have that heritage. It's an easy question for them to answer. Oh, yes, we know that. Bethlehem of Judea. How do we know that? Because God has revealed that in his words. You see, God reveals so much in creation, but he reveals far more in his word. And they quote from Micah chapter 5, the passage that we read at the beginning of the service. Micah, we've been looking at it on Sunday nights, haven't we? Back in the autumn. Micah was written 700 years before the first Christmas day. 700 years before Jesus came. And yet, God has inspired the prophet Micah to do that. And so scripture comes, because they've responded to God speaking to them through creation. Now God speaks to them through his word. Now you see, that's what we need to do. We need to hear God speaking through his word. You see, those wise men, they only have this verse, don't they, from Micah. But we have the whole of God's word. We have God's word in every part. We have all 66 books of the Bible. We have the whole story that's going to unfold about the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We have all that. And we are told clearly, aren't we, why we have those things. We have the whole of Scripture because Scripture is profitable to us in every way. Listen to it again. Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he? From your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See that? God has spoken to us through his words. Through his words, we have the way of salvation. We know how we can be saved. And then when we have been saved, God's word guides us as to how we should live. And God's word speaks to us in every aspect of our lives that we might live lives that are right before him. You see, the wise men only had one verse, but they put their trust in that verse. And they responded to God's revelation in that verse. What about you and I? Are we going to be wise? Are we going to be wise in 2026? God in his goodness has revealed to us all that we need. And we have it in our own language. And we have the freedom to read it and to study it. We have the joy of coming together to hear it proclaimed. We meet together on a Wednesday afternoon to study it one with another and to discuss it. Why? Because God has given it to us, and we need it. We need to be like the wise men. We need to want to hear God's words and act upon it. And so, as we trace these wise men, we see them responding to creation. We see them responding to the word of God. And because they do that, God reveals Jesus to them. See, that's the great hope for us, that if we respond to God's revelation of himself, he'll reveal Jesus to us, and we'll come to see him. So how does the story go? The wise men come. Herod tells them the answer. He says, he sends them to Bethlehem. He says, you go to Bethlehem. He says, when you've got there, search carefully, find a young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, we know that's a ruse, don't we? We know the story. We know Herod never had any intention of worshiping Jesus. As we read on in chapter 2, we know that in the end, he slaughters all the baby boys in the area to make sure he's put Jesus to death, or so he thinks. But you see, they set off then for Bethlehem, and you see how God rewards them again. That star that they'd seen in the east goes before them. Bethlehem was quite a big place. There were lots of places, lots of houses, lots of places where, well, how are they going to find Jesus in Bethlehem? You notice they were no longer in the stable and by the manger. So those lovely Christmas cards that we have, that have Mary and Joseph in the middle, and the shepherds on the one side, and the wise men on the other, like a family wedding group. It's not true, is it? Shepherds have long gone back to looking after their sheep. This might even be 2 years later. The word here is the word for a child, not the word for a baby in verse 9. We can't be sure. What we can be sure is that the wise men, because they had responded to what God had revealed in creation, because they responded to what God had revealed in his words, when they head off for Jesus, to find Jesus, God responds to their willingness. And he puts the star in front of them, and the star leads them to the very place. See, the Bible says that if we're seeking Jesus, we will find him. He'll make sure of that. He'll lead us in the right direction. And the more we respond to God's grace, the more we respond to his revelation of himself, the kinder he'll be to us, and the more he'll lead us to Christ. And verse 11 tells us they found him. Have you found him? Have you found Jesus? Are you looking for him? Are you searching for him? Maybe you've come here many times and you've heard a lot about Jesus and you've sung many hymns about Jesus. And people in the church have told you about their personal relationship with Jesus, and you said, I've never found him for myself. You know, if you're looking for him, the Bible says you'll find him. God will make sure of that, just as he made sure that the wise men found him. Found him by revelation through creation, found him by revelation through the word, found him by bringing them to Jesus. And then there's one more thing that we need to see. One more thing I think that Matthew's given us this story for. And that is that when we find him, we must worship him. We must worship him. You see, the theme of worship runs right through this passage, doesn't it? You see it in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. You see, they hadn't just come to see him. They hadn't just come to satisfy their curiosity about what this star in the east meant. They hadn't come, well, they couldn't do it. They would do it now, wouldn't they? They hadn't come just to have a picture taken with him, a selfie with the baby Jesus. They hadn't come just to satisfy a curiosity in their minds. All along, they had come to worship him. And you see, when we get to the end of the story in verse 11, when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and they worshipped him. It's only him they worship. Probably worth pointing that out. They didn't worship Mary. Mary wouldn't have wanted worship. They'd only worship Jesus. And they fell down and they worshipped him. And that's when the gifts come out. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why those gifts? The Bible doesn't tell us. We can make guesses. Gold is a good gift for a king, isn't it? Frankincense was something that priests used, and the great high priest has come. Myrrh was something that you used to anoint a dead body. And you know, Christ has come to die for the sins of his men, of men and women, his people. And maybe that's why they chose those gifts. They're strange gifts in many ways. But they give those gifts out of their worship. You see, you and I need to be worshippers of Jesus. You and I shouldn't just have a mental, theoretical interest in Jesus. We need to be worshippers. We need to be those who follow the wise men in our response to God's revelation, but as those whose heart is set upon worship. Have you worshipped this Christmas? As we stretch forth into 2026, are we thinking, I want to be a worshipper of the Lord Jesus? May my life be a life of worship unto him.